This is Eric Larson, and I'm talking with Father Baker of the Catholic Church of St. Augustine about the Blessing in the Fleet tradition on February 7th, 1985.
I missed somebody. I'd really appreciate it.
Well, John Versaghi. Okay. You probably already met.
Talked with him, yeah.
He did ready.
The older gentleman?
Yes.
Uh-huh. He's, boy, he's a walking history book.
Okay. When did you see him today?
I saw him 2 weeks ago.
Oh, you did? Okay. Mm-hmm. The Versaghis, the Salvadors, and they're related. I mean, they're intermarried. The Polis and the Tringalis. And Dominic Tringali still is in the shrimping industry. Have you had a chance to see him?
Yeah, I've met him 2 weeks ago, and I also was with him again this morning. So.
Oh, you were, right?
And he's going to let me come out on his boat with him.
Oh,
and
good.
Shoot, you know, the trawling part of the business. So.
So as far as, let's say, the Catholic connection, I think would be most heavily through the Italians.
Mm-hmm.
And most of them, I believe, that you probably already have this information settled in Fernandina, at least the Versaghis and Salvadors, back around the turn of the century, I guess, and then came down here from there.
Mm-hmm.
And so the aspect of how we're connected to the shrimping industry as far as the faith goes is heavily through the Italians, mm-hmm. more than through the Minorcans, as far as I can understand. Eddie Musalem, you've already talked to him, and Eddie is the one who I think is in charge of this celebration. Now, basically what happens is, you probably got that down.
No, anything you can give me will be appreciated. I mean, even if I have it already.
In times past, it usually takes place on Low Sunday, which is called the Sunday after Easter, and I would imagine that the reason that's chosen is because it would be in the week of celebration that goes on in this city around Easter time, and it follows the 11:30 Mass, so normally around 12:30 in the afternoon. And there would be a procession from the Cathedral Basilica to the city yacht pier. And as each boat passes by the yacht pier, Bishop Snyder gives a blessing such as this: "May the peace and blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon these ships and upon all who shall be in them and remain there forever. Amen." Technically, he gives it on the, you know, he'd probably give it pretty regularly, not with each ship, but I would say, as they're moving along. And I have here a copy of the actual pattern of how it's been done in the past. Boats are assembled in organizational groups by around 11 in the morning in the river south of the Bridge of Lions, which is the big bridge here. And those who are not affiliated with a certain organization of fishermen or whatever, select a group of boats, anchor, and await radio instructions. If your boat is not radio equipped, stand by one which is, and the skipper will be in the area, will relay all instructions. Traffic control boats will be in the area, will help you if requested. The head committee boat at this time was called Caravan, and that was tied at the head of the city pier from 10:30 to unless I'm absolutely necessary, to be kept clear for use of the head committee boat. They have behind the Coast Guard cutter, the blessing of the boats will be led by an order of shrimp boats, craft of over 32 feet, and private boats. So apparently the shrimpers are put in the lead. Skippers are asked to set their boat speed at trolling level or about 3 knots. They proceed north toward the Bridge of Lions, making a wide turn to port, then south to pass directly in front of the end of the yacht pier for the blessing. And after they've been blessed, they proceed in a southerly direction. Do not attempt to go north or through the bridge until the blessing is over. Other rules and courtesies include not running past the city yacht pier at high speed, as your wake will wreak havoc with other boats. Avoid loud engine noises if possible, and loud talk or unseemly behavior. Place all beverage containers out of sight. Okay, very practical one. Men are asked to remove hats or caps while passing the end of the pier. Women are requested to wear skirts or other suitable covering in keeping with the solemn ceremony. Do not throw trash in the bay. Restrooms are located on the pier entrance. This is taken from the St. Augustine record, and I'll give you a copy of it. I don't know what the date is on this one, but it would reflect probably the general pattern of how most of these are conducted. So that generally is what happens.
Is it a solemn ceremony, or is it more like a kind of a gay kind of parade? Or
no, I would say the bishop wears his mitre and he'll have a crozier and he'll have a cope, would you call it. So it is a sort of solemn ceremony. It would be, I mean, in the sense that he's vested in a solemn outfit, but it's simply a matter of sprinkling towards the boats with holy water.
Is the holy water especially blessed by the bishop for the occasion?
No, I would say that the holy water would be generally blessed prior to that time and used for certain events such as this.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So it would be normally following 11:30 Mass, but it's probably given a good bit of significance because it's now a tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And there is, in St. Augustine, as far as as cities go, it's a city with rich symbols because, let's say, bells ring here every half hour in the church, which isn't always common. It is in some places, but most churches have knocked out the ringing of bells. I think if you go to a country such as Jordan and you're in an environment where the Muslim religion is practiced, you'll see that culture is dominated by symbols that are sacred. The Muslim faith keeps them, and they have the chanting from the minarets. And you could be, I've been there myself, you maybe have to be in the middle of two or three of them chanting at the same time at 2:30 in the morning or whatever. The idea is to call people to prayer. And we had these customs in the Catholic Church in Western Europe through the centuries, and in our own day and age, the practice of these kind of, what we call them as sacramentals, they're not the seven sacraments, but they're lesser celebrations of sacred events and blessings. In a culture that is mixed, as ours is, with people of a lot of different faiths, they haven't been as common, except in areas where there are pockets of Catholics. And St. Augustine would probably, in its early days, be regarded as one of those pockets of as heavily Catholic in origin. Drive down the streets and look at the names of the streets. They're all saints. St. George Street, St. Francis Street, St. Benedict. You can go on San Salvador, I think there is, Holy Savior Street. So you can go on down the line and see a lot of the carryover from the Spanish Catholics of the naming of the streets of, in a Catholic way, of Catholic saints, of saints, period. So this city retains that sense of celebrating sacred events in a public sort of way, and sort of wearing your faith on your shirt sleeve, in a sense. We're not so self-conscious about it because of certain Catholic customs that were here. And I don't think people of other faiths are intimidated or upset over it. I think it's something that they see as probably something that is part of the traditions and respected as such. And there's no sense of putting anybody else down, those who don't share in it or those who do. We tend now to look for opportunities to share those celebrations with people of other faiths. The Greek Orthodox have their way of celebrating events, and they do them in the plaza here also. So it's a sense of the city has retained some of the beautiful historical religious customs that have been valued in the past, and many of which are still valued today. So this would be one example of that. And it wasn't, let's say, a custom that was practiced here from the earliest days of the arrival of the Minorcans or the Spanish before, as far as I know. You've probably talked to Father Hegarty, and he's the one that really launched it.
That's intrigues me. The shrimping industry started around the turn of the century in Fernandina, and I know that the blessing of the fleet has European antecedents. It's something that was going on in Europe.
That's very, very common in Europe.
Yeah.
In Italy, and I would say Ireland, Galway, Ireland as well. Anywhere the people fishing went out, the pre priest was there to bless them as they were sent out because of the perilous type of industry that it was.
This is just kind of a curious question. Why, given the amount of Catholics in the area, did the blessing not really become a traditional event until the 1940s when the industry started, say, in the 1910s or thereabouts?
Yeah. Good question. I would say possibly the it hadn't really risen to the peak that it was in the 40s, although the Versaghi's, Mr. Versaghi's father, I believe, was the one that really launched it here among the Italians. But the question of whether or not it really was big time industry, I suspect the city was influenced more by the Menorcans and their customs were more oriented to being merchants and farmers with some fishing, but not a whole lot. And their heritage would be probably predominated more than the Italians would.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Italians were late arrivals in the city when you consider that the Spanish came in the 1600s and the Menorcans in the 1900s. I mean the 1780s and around that period. So mm-hmm. The Italians were late arrivals.
Yeah, they were in that respect.
And I guess there again you go by kind of customs for the Italian shrimping. I think we're talking about Sicilians here.
Yeah.
And that was a common occupation for Sicilians.
Mm-hmm. Where do the prayers used in the blessing come from? Are they the ones that the bishop will recite?
This is out of a ritual. I believe this prayer is out of a ritual for blessing of ships. I think it probably is now. And the rituals keep getting revised. But this is, I think, what he's probably going to use is a prayer that was from the older ritual. I don't know that the newer one has an exact. We have various prayers that come from Rome, but I think the one that will probably be used is this one, which is from the older ritual.
Was it originally recited in
Latin? Yeah, all these prayers were in Latin.
Mm. Will it be in Latin this year or be in English?
English?
Because the church is more or less English.
Yeah, all our blessings today are done in the vernacular, with rare exceptions.
What do the prayers mean to the church? Do they have a special meaning in the church, the ones that you...
Well, the idea of a blessing is, let's just take this prayer,
okay,
for example, as it is. May the peace and blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon these ships and all who shall be in them and remain there forever. All right, you're saying one thing is a blessing always just involves the blessing of God is God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's always the Trinity that we're invoking in a blessing. And that's because of our belief in that God is three persons. And may that God whom we believe in bring his benediction, his blessing upon the ships. The church looks at the possibility of blessing objects. In other words, all of creation, as the psalmists say, is blessed by the glory of God. And what you do in a blessing is acknowledge that God's activity is there and invite by prayer that activity of God to this event and to this particular object. Because objects are ambivalent and people are ambivalent, and they call God allows freedom. Say that we believe that God's activity changes the course of events. We know that it can and often does. And secondly, it changes our attitude to tragedy when tragedy strikes. And knowing that in some way he'll answer that prayer to affect us or affect the situation.
Well, what are the fishermen's, what is the fisherman's attitude toward the blessing? Are they solemn or kind of controlled during the blessing? Do they put a lot of credence in it?
I think the Catholic ones would certainly they're used to what a blessing symbolizes. It's probably a question of what type of faith one has relative to what we call sacramentals and the blessings, and how every church has some kind of a blessing in it, and you know, a celebration of. Looking at it as not being an important event or whatever, but there again, it's a cultural thing. And culture is influenced by faith and practice, and most people have a respect for that in this area, or it wouldn't take place, or it wouldn't be regarded as something that would be permissible. But I guess I'd like to suggest that we live in American culture, in a culture that is devoid of symbols. We have a lot of symbols, but let's say, because we tend to embody so many different beliefs and practices, we can tend to say we all have to be a bland nothing. And every so often, groups within the American culture rise up and say, no, each of us have, in this culture that is American, we haven't melted ourselves down to being the lowest, to being a common denominator of nothingness, but we're incorporating the rich traditions of all faiths and of the various cultures. And I think today now there's been the last 20 years, a resurgence of saying, yeah, there's room for this and this and this within American culture, and it's part of it. And we wouldn't want to see us become so amalgamate everything into having really nothing that is identifiable with, well, say, carries anything symbolic. Anyway, that's been one of the criticisms of American culture, is it's too bland.
No, as folklorists, we're trying to work against that.
Great. I think that's a good idea.
Well, it is, too. I mean, you can just look at the way people speak. I bet you the Versaghi children don't speak Italian.
No. That's something. I lived in Italy for 3 years and studied there. And when the Italians came over, so I think Italian culture is one of the richest cultures going. But when the Italians came in, like, the turn of the century, they had such a feeling of inferiority because they were in an Anglo culture, basically, that they changed their names, they knocked off the vowels off the end of them, and they generally suppressed, outside their own homes, the practice of the Italian culture, and they wiped out the language out of the Italian-American culture. I keep telling them that, having had to study it when I got over there, not by direct intention, but because I was taking courses taught in Italian, I had to learn it, that it's a superior language to English. It's a much more beautiful one, and that's why opera and music resonate with the Italian language. But unfortunately, most of our middle-aged and young Italians don't speak it. Mr. Versaghi probably still has a fair accent, heavy, thick accent, and I think he brought with him what his father had given to him.
How about the special vestments the bishop you wear? Is there something?
Okay, well, basically he'll wear a cassock and an alb over that, and a cope, which is, I just kind of give you a parallel to it. In the time of Jesus, there was what's called an undergarment called the tunic, and the tunic would have been basically a piece of cloth that would be like twice my size, folded over, and sewn down one side. And if it's one side, I guess it would have been with maybe it was two, hole cut in the top. In fact, they would have sewn it without the hole in the top. Eventually they cut two little holes out so you can get your arms in it, so I guess it was partly sewn down the side. And then that was the undergarment, the tunic. The alb that we wear today is similar to that. They had the arms, sleeves put on, and it would have been a little tighter fitting. That would have been one kind of tunic that would have been also common even in Jesus' day. And then over that went, I think they called it something like a, in Greek it might have been himation, but I think we call it a himation or something like that, H-I-M-A-T-I-O-N. And that was the outer garment that could have been used as a cloak or as a blanket at night. And we have, the Romans Romans had something similar with the outer garment. We call it the chasuble, and it's kind of like the same thing, the serape, the Spanish. And with that, we wear a stole, which is was the symbol in the Roman Empire of somebody who was in a position of authority, would wear something like that wrapped around them. I think it was actually wrapped around one side down here and one side it went over. And that was picked up by the early church and is used at all sacraments and sacramental functions. So under the cope, the bishop will wear a stole that goes down to about his knees. And then the outer garment that he has won't be what I call like the chasuble, but it'll be like a chasuble. It's a cope, and it's just, it opens and it locks up here. And it's used not for the celebration of Mass, the liturgy of Mass, but for special blessings, for benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, the blessing of the Blessed Sacrament. It's used as well for that. So it's used for special blessings, special events, and in the church for the blessing of the Blessed Sacrament, benediction. And he'll wear that.
Kind of an unusual question here is, do you and the bishop look forward to this blessing and these kinds of things?
Oh, I would think so. I think so. And, you know, it's a special type of event that relates to the life of the people, you see. And the church's activity always touches the lives of people. I think that's one of the things you'll see. The notion of sacrament and the Catholic Church is, and I taught 3 years sacraments in the seminary, so this is kind of my field, is that God, who is spirit, touches the human in the flesh in Jesus. And that basic idea that God became man in Jesus is the first example of really fullness of sacrament. Jesus is the full picture of sacrament. The sacrament is an outward sign of God's activity in the human. It's a visible, tangible way of relating to God, because we're human. We can only relate to God in human ways that touch the divine. So Jesus is the first example, and from him comes his church, and it's a sacramental church, one that is also enmeshed in the human, using human signs and symbols, the principal ones of which are the 7 sacraments: baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, penance, holy orders, and matrimony. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I guess I said it. And anointing the sick, I guess I mentioned that. And then the other events, there's a whole sacramental involvement that Catholics have that touches them in a much broader way, from the statues in the church, which are minor images that relate them to, through prayer and meditation, to help them in their prayer and meditation to God. You have the holy water itself, which is blessed, which reminds them of their baptism, which is not of the same category in any way of baptism, but is another sacred symbol or sign of the presence of God. And the candles, especially the Paschal candle at Easter time that's lit when the priest comes in the church and he says, "Light of Christ," on Ash Wednesday, they'll be blessing with ashes to remind them that you are dust and dust you shall return. Or, as the priest also says today, the words which have been changed more recently to say, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Those are new words added to an ancient symbol in the church. And the Episcopalians give out ashes. I think the Lutherans might, I'm not sure. But so it's not not solely practiced in the Catholic, Roman Catholic faith. I guess that would kind of give you an idea that what's taking place here is within the broader sense of the sacramental church, and the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church has a strong emphasis on the 7 sacraments and the sacramental, the smaller areas of sacraments we call sacramentals, but the smaller expression of the sacramental church.
Are there people who come out to watch the procession or take part in it that way, aside from the
there should be a
official?
There'll be a lot of people out there. I'm trying to think. Somewhere I saw a number of they said as many as 25,000 persons will be along the Bayside. So it's it's a, you know, it's an event of cross. Mm-hmm. When it's a Sunday, so that'd be a big number.
If it should rain, will the service lesson be conducted?
I don't know whether they will. I suspect they'll. I don't know that that would change or not. That's a good question. I think Eddie Masalem would have to answer that. Mm-hmm. I don't know what his alternative plan would be. It's not going to rain on a blessing. You know that.
That's funny.
It might rain around us, but it's not going to rain on a blessing.
I think that's about all I have. Believe it or not, I was raised in the Catholic Church, too.
Where are you from originally?
Philadelphia.
Oh, you are. Yeah. There's a lot of Catholics in Philadelphia.
Yeah. Well, actually, my father, who was raised in Philadelphia, married my mom, who was a Mexican.
American.
Yeah.
Good. Okay. Well, Arson's not a...
Well, he's a Norwegian, and she's German. Okay. They went to Germany to get away from Hitler. Uh-huh. I mean, they went to Mexico to get away from Hitler. Uh-huh. But she brought me up Catholic, and I don't know what... My dad never went to church with us. Mm-hmm. But there's just so much to know about the Catholic Church. You know, mm-hmm. talking to someone who's studied it, it's interesting to me.
Would you like to see a little of the church? Have you ever had
no, I was going to go there with Dominic and Joan Tringali this morning, but I didn't get here in time.
I'll show you a little bit if you'd like.
That'd be great.
I'll tell you what I'll do.